The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
To have this church and to have a pastor like Morris St. Angelo and his precious wife, Pat. And that's true. Very lucky, very privileged, very blessed to have these people as part of your lives. I can say that because they've been part of my lives for many, many years. Pat and I went through grammar school, high school, graduated the same year. And then she brings Morris into the picture. Now you see, and Fran and Tommy will tell you, we didn't know much about Morris. We knew a lot about Pat. Now, I have to tell you a few things. See, Pat wasn't Pat back then. Pat was Patsy. That changed somewhere along the line. Y'all need to change it back to Patsy. Now, the other thing that took place when Patsy brings Morris into the picture, nobody knew Morris, and so consequently, we didn't remember his name. The easiest thing to remember was Patsy Roper's husband. So we called him Patsy Roper's husband for many years. Then he became a pastor. We changed that to Pastor Patsy Roper's husband. You just need to remind him of that every now and then, Pastor Patsy Roper's husband. But he has come a long way, and he is his own man now. I have to let you in on that. But he was guided by a beautiful woman. No two ways about it. Secure in her salvation. And again, has been certainly a blessing in my life. Guys, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about where our God lives. You know, there were a lot of people that tried to build God a house as we go through the scripture. But there's a couple of questions. Number one, where on earth does God live? And why did it take him so long to move in? Well, as most of you know, well, not most of you, but some of you know, I should say, for most of my life, I made my living as a contractor building homes for people. Well, one day my daughter, who was about 5 years old at the time, asked me a question. Now, in her young mind, this question was simple. But to me, it was probably one of the most meaningful questions that anyone has ever asked. You see, she asked me, where does God live? And as I stumbled around, you know, trying to compose an answer for a five-year-old mind, she asked me another question. Does he live at the church? No. I said, he actually doesn't live there. Now, when we're in church on Sunday, he's there on Sunday in church. But then she asked a big question. She says, why don't you build him a house? But you know, through the years, I've often thought of many ways that I should have answered that question. But you only get one chance at a question like that. I, of course, attempted to explain that, you know, God lives and indwells in us. But the answer to that was, I still think you should build him a house. Well, I was building him a house at the time. In fact, I was building him a couple of houses, she and her brother. I just hope that God has moved in. And I hope that God is comfortable in his new house, in both of those houses. But you know, she had a good question. Through the years, many people have attempted to build our God a house. And as an example of what I'm saying, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Solomon said to the Lord, I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you. But we all know Solomon to be a very wise man. And in the continuation of that verse, he also says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built for you? And Solomon was right. Although God was never much present, he was at that temple, as we all understand, but he did not live in that temple. And Solomon understood that. So where does God live? Well, let me say this. When the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to this several years back, it was kind of like one of those light bulb moments we all get when we read in Scripture. And like most things in the Bible, once it's revealed to you, it's not complicated anymore, is it? But boy, it sure is a great revelation. So bear with me, if you will, and perhaps we can draw a conclusion together concerning where God really lives. But before we get started, as we study God's Word, we actually find four houses that God has occupied in biblical history. Let me list them for you. God's primary house, God's pattern house, God's perfect house, and God's permanent house. We're going to call that one his home. Now, as we study the Bible, there's one thing that we see that seems to ring true on each of God's dwelling places. Each one was a house that was designed. Each one was a house that was desecrated, desolated, and destroyed. And with that in mind, it's very important for you to realize that God will not live in a dirty house. And if you've ever heard me preach before, you probably have heard me say this because I say it often. We serve a holy God, a God that cannot look upon sin, a God that cannot have sin in his presence. So let's take a look at the houses that God lived in on earth. Okay? First, we look at God's primary house, which would have been Adam. You see, Adam was God's first house on this earth. And Adam's house was certainly designed. Remember what it says in Genesis 2:7? Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see, guys, our God designed a house with three rooms. And that house was Adam. And Adam was designed by our Creator. You might say fashioned with body, soul, and spirit. Three rooms. And God formed Adam's body from the dust of the ground. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath, our spirit, of life. It was then that Adam became a living being, our soul. But Adam also became much, much more. You see, Adam became the primary house of our true living God. And you might say, the Creator who designed the three rooms of this house created the body, soul, and spirit. Then the Creator moved in to his new house. Well, friends, we all have a body. When our body is right, we're what? Healthy. We all have a soul. And when our soul is right, we're all what? Happy, content, at peace. And there's Miss Rose. You don't have to be sorry in this place.
Well, in this kind of weather, you just bring
Just come home. All's forgiven. Remember, at the time God moved into his primary house, Adam had not sinned. Therefore, Adam's spirit was the dwelling place of God. You see, Adam was a house designed by God for him to dwell there. But then in Genesis 3:6, we see that Adam was a house destroyed. You see, Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And with this, Adam desecrated his holy body with sin. And with that desecration, God moved out. Now let's look at God's pattern house. God's pattern house was a temple. The temple was also a house designed, but it did not have to be redesigned because it was built on a pattern. What pattern? Same pattern as Adam. You see, our God doesn't make mistakes. When he made Adam perfect. But look at this, class, friends, whatever you want to call yourself, saints, let's call you saints. Amen. You see, it was also a house of three rooms because it was patterned after Adam. Now think about this. Three rooms. The outer court, the place of sacrifice, or the body. The inner court. Look at this. A place of fellowship, or the soul. And then the Holy of Holies. The dwelling place for God, or the Spirit. Three rooms. Remember, in Exodus 25:9, God commanded David and Solomon to build the temple according to what? A pattern. But keep in mind, the temple was just one big, elaborate object lesson. It was never meant to be a permanent dwelling place for God. And yes, the temple was desecrated. And we find that in Matthew 21:13, where it says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a robber's den. You see, the pattern here, and that's not for a pun, incidentally, God designed it, they desecrated it. And like all of God's houses, the temple was also desolated. And we find that in Matthew 23:38, where it says, behold, your house is left to you, desolated. God has left the temple. Now, keep in mind, they still performed all the rituals, all the worship, but God was gone. Because God will not live in a dirty house. Then, in Matthew 24:2, we see the house destroyed. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down, destroyed. We all know that it's exactly what happened. It happened in 70 AD. God's pattern house was destroyed. Now let's move on to God's perfect house. You know what that was? Christ Jesus. John 2:19 says, Jesus answered them, destroy the temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. You see, Jesus was a house designed. And he was designed perfect. He was designed perfect in body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus was a house desecrated. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But even Jesus became a dirty house. When he took the sins of the world upon himself, and the perfect Lamb of God was desecrated. Then in Matthew 27:46, we see that Jesus was a house desolated. Listen to the scripture. Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Gotta wrap your mind around that. God moved out of his own son's house. Understand, our Heavenly Father cannot and will not accommodate sin in his presence. And Jesus became a house desolated. And to prove that, we can read in Romans 8:32, where it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him give freely us all things? Can you imagine how much your Father loves you? Just try to understand that. Sacrificing his own son. You know, our Savior knew very well what the penalty of sin would be. It would be death. Yet he willingly took my sins, your sins, upon himself. And he died so that we might live. Making our Savior God's perfect house a house destroyed. You see, our Savior was desecrated. Our Savior was desolated. Destroyed, but not without a lesson for us. So if Jesus took on the sins of the world, how was he freed from that sin? Well, the answer is simple. The same way we are freed from our sin, by dying to sin, which is exactly what our Savior did. He died to the sin that he took on for us. Then he was raised 3 days later to walk in the newness of life. Which, friends, this is exactly what we do. When we accept Christ Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we die to those sins. And in case you've never stopped to think about it, this is what the pastor means when he says to a new believer, crucified with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. We died to sin and we're raised to walk sinless in our new life with our Savior. Now, let's move on to God's permanent house. We see our God has been forced to move many times. And I guess he finally got tired of moving. Because he did find a permanent home. So where on earth does our God live? Well, his permanent home here on this earth, which I'm very sure he always planned. I don't think it was by accident. is in the body of Christ. He lives in the body of Christ. That's you and me, our sons, our daughters. He lives in every believer. He does not live in a temple made with hands, but a living temple made up of all God's children. Because each of us, Scripture tells us, is a living stone in the house of God. We don't enter that house on Sunday. We are the house on Sunday. But we're also the house on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And how do we know this? Well, 1 Corinthians puts it this way. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Anytime you start feeling a little cocky, you are not your own. You don't even belong to yourself. You are a child of God. John 14:16-17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he does not see him. But you know him, because he abides in you. He is part of you. He indwells in you. The Spirit of truth, our Holy Spirit." It makes it pretty clear, does it not? We, you and me, are God's permanent home. You see, this is why our God could truthfully say in Hebrews 1:3-5, "I will never desert you. I will never forsake you." So, why did I think all this construction news was important this morning? Well, hopefully to kind of give you a life-changing conclusion about where God lives on this earth. But first, we have to remember two important facts. First, we've already talked about it, God will not live in a dirty house. Second, is that you are God's permanent home. And let me just slip this in as a possible third, okay? Our God will not live in a dirty house, but believers are not dirty. And my conclusion to that is biblically backed many times in Scripture. Just to mention a few. Acts 10:15. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." How about Isaiah 1:18? "Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Is that enough proof? Well, I got some more if you need it. Hebrews 10:17. "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." How about that? Everybody's on board? You know, all of us, if we walk in the flesh, we have a capacity to do dirty deeds, do we not? But does this not mean that we're dirty? In fact, just the opposite. If we are Christians, we are perfectly clean. Amen. Amen. That's the only way. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, and we become born again, The Spirit of God, living inside of us, helps empower us to put off the deeds of the flesh. Now, notice I said helps, not prevents. We will sin. But the great thing is that sin is not imputed against us. We are forgiven. And when we are forgiven, our sin does not cause our God to abandon or desolate us. He is always there. This is permanent home. Don't forget that. You see, we are secure in the finished work of Christ Jesus, cleansing us of all of our sins. What does Scripture tell us? Past, present, future. Covers it all. And it's now Christ in me, my hope of glory. I love that verse. Colossians 1:27. And you know, while the truth is simple, it's always a simple truth that will change your life dramatically. There's nothing complicated about the Holy Word. We make it complicated. Now remember when I talked about building God a few houses? Well, later on, I helped build a few more houses. But I didn't design those houses. I designed a lot of homes in my time, but I didn't design those houses. Our true living God, the true architect, designed those houses. And our God does not make mistakes. Sometimes we think He does. He does not make mistakes. He designed a perfect house to live in. He designed the perfect house with only three rooms. But that's all He needs. The body, the soul, and the spirit. And our God did not have to redesign His house. You see, His house was built on a pattern. And He simply used the pattern He had already designed, which was the pattern of the perfect house in Adam. But you might say that God's house, it'd have to go through some renovation. You see, the house He lives in now was also desecrated with sin. And the house He lives in now was also desolated because of that sin. The house He lives in now was also destroyed and died with Christ on that cross. And friends, as you probably heard me mention before, maybe even a couple of times in this morning, our God does not make mistakes. He fashioned a house that is perfectly clean as His permanent residence. And then He moved in. But this time, He will never leave. Because His permanent house can never be dirty. You see, His permanent house, which is also His perfect house, was designed to be free of all sin, all shame, for eternity. And He designed it that way, with a perfect plan, using only three rooms, three nails, and an old rugged piece of timber. So where does God live? Well, God got tired of moving around, and you'd be happy to know, today God lives in the perfect, permanent home indwelled in every believer, assuring us salvation is not getting us out of this earth into heaven. Salvation is getting God out of heaven into us. Now, you might say, wow, I'm the house of God? With God living in me? I was designed by God? I am His permanent home? I am the perfect house? And I have gone through a great renovation to be perfect. So why don't I always feel like it? Well, the answer is simple. Because of Satan's lies. You see, Satan is constantly trying to convince us that we're under the law. The same law that our Savior died on that cross to free us from. But friends, we're not under the law. We're under the Spirit. You see, we're under a new covenant, allowing us to die to the law and to live in the Spirit. And although I find that most all Christians believe that we live under a new covenant, because of Satan's lies, they have a hard time understanding the grace that comes with that new covenant. And what a tragedy that is. Not because they lose their salvation, don't get me wrong, but because they lose the abundant life. The abundant life that was promised to us by our Savior. You know, we're under a new covenant. Let's never forget that. A brand new covenant. And now, as we look a little closer at Scripture, we see just what Satan takes away from us with this deceit. And let's start out in Romans 7, verse 1. This Scripture says, very plainly, "For I am speaking to those who know the law, and the law has jurisdiction over you. For as long as you live, there is no middle ground." That's pretty simple. In other words, if you see yourself under the law, you better understand that the law has jurisdiction over you. As long as you live, there's no middle ground. You see, you're either under the law or you're under grace. You will answer to the law of judgment or under Christ. Who would you rather answer under? Remember, the throne is the throne of grace. So you have a choice. Jesus or the law. One or the other. No middle ground. Scripture tells us that. Now Satan knows this. And this is why it's so important for him to confuse you. You know, confusion is the best thing Satan has going for him. Because we can get confused easily, can't we? And how does he do this? By simply twisting Scripture. You see, at one time we were all under the jurisdiction of the law that was impossible to keep. And Scripture tells us that the law will never die. In fact, Jesus tells us this. He did not come to change the law. In fact, he says not one jot or one tittle. There's only one problem. The law is still in place. Just like it was 2,000 years ago. And if we choose, we can try to obey it. Because we have free will. But there's only one problem. We have to obey it to the letter. And Scripture tells us that that's impossible. Scripture didn't have to tell me that. I know that. No man can keep the law. No, not one. Wow. I guess if we were to stop right there, that'd probably make Satan right. We're all under the law as long as we live. And the law will never die. That doesn't leave us a lot of choice, does it? No. Not if you stop right there. Which is where Satan would like to see us stop. What Satan leaves out is that our Savior changed all that. You see, Jesus changed it with his crucifixion and our new covenant. And friends, our Savior's plan is flawless. You see, while the law will never die, will be with us as long as we live, he offers us another way out. You see, the law won't die, but we can die. And when we die to the law. And that's exactly what happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We die to the law. We die to our sins. We are crucified with Christ. We're buried with him and raised to walk in the newness of life under a brand new covenant. And in our new life, we are dead to the law. We are a new person in Christ. We are born again. Man, if that don't light your fire, your wick is wet. You see, we are reborn in the Spirit. And we're no longer of the flesh. And we're no longer under the law. We're now under the uncontaminated grace of a true living God, indwelled in us, living in perfect and permanent home, with all sin forgiven, past, present, and future. How can this be so confusing? Because Satan makes it confusing. Remember, he's the father of all lies. This story leaves out the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. He always leaves that out. He also leaves out the new covenant and the grace of our holy God. He leaves that out. He don't want you to understand that. Friends, we serve a true living God, whose throne and kingdom are the throne and kingdom of grace. Never forget that. So are Christians under the law? Absolutely not. We are in union with Christ, indwell, and living in his permanent home. And if we were under the law, Scripture tells us that no man can obey the law, which puts us under sin. And our indwelt spirit will move out. Why? Because God will not live in a dirty house. But when we are indwelled with Christ, our lives begin to be governed by Christ, not by a list of laws that we can't keep. When our lives are expressed through our union with our Savior, everything He is begins to be released through us. Not law, but love, which becomes the dominant factor in our new lives. And this is what the restraint of law was never able to do. But you know, the Apostle Paul explains it perfectly when he says, the greatest constraining power against sin is love, not law. Jesus set us free from law. And when He died, He gave us a new heart that is capable of loving Him completely and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And friends, without that new heart, without the Holy Spirit, it'd be impossible for us to live comfortably in a three-room house. What a Savior we serve. What a holy God. He's with us forever, permanently, in His permanent home. Just want to let you know that I'm not a preacher, as most of you realize. Although I've done a lot of preaching, I'm not a preacher. But I do appreciate and consider it an honor to stand before believers. Believers that I share with, believers that secure in our salvation. When I can stand in front of people that know our Savior, it's a true blessing. And I appreciate, number one, Pastor offering this opportunity to me, and I appreciate you guys coming out and listening. I never want to make anybody believe that I'm a pastor, because I'm not. I'm a teacher. That was told to me many years ago by a true living God. He said, you are a teacher. And from that day on, I was a teacher for many years. But I do enjoy changing roles every now and then and pastoring a church, if you will call this pastoring, for 1 hour. So, but I appreciate you guys. I really do. Let's go to our Father and we'll close our... Well, as we leave this sanctuary this morning, we just want to thank You for our holy word, the lamp at our feet, our direction as we walk through this earthly life. Father, we thank You for the Spirit of God living in us, and we thank You that the Spirit has found a permanent home, a home that He'll never have to abandon, because it will never be dirty. Rather, a home that is free of sin and shame and made perfectly clean by the righteousness of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank You for this church and this Spirit-filled congregation, a unique group of believers secure in the assurance of salvation. And as we go about our business this next week, Father, we just ask You, would You place in our path someone that needs to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And Father, we would ask that You just bring us out of our comfort zone in order to be able to share Your gospel. Bless us, Father, so that we may bless others. We ask all of these things in the name of our precious Savior, name above all other names, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. We really appreciate it.
All right, guys.
And Pastor will still be gone next week, he thinks, but we'll have guest speaker Jim Dixon. He's not been here in a while, so I think we'll all appreciate seeing him next week. Thank you all. Go with God.